And Scripture tells us this is the day the Lord hath made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in it. So that means we need to be smiling already. Okay, we'll work on that. It's a delight to be here. This is an exciting day for Maranatha Baptist, and we rejoice with all of you and how God has led and how God has provided. We do have a great God, and it just is downright wonderful to see how he works, and that all-sufficient grace is always there. This morning, I'd like for us to turn to the book of Revelation. This book just always fascinates me. And there are parts that are just, the only term, and it's a spiritual term, it just lays right on you, wow, what a book. But that's true of the entire inspired Word of God, for him to have provided for us this marvelously written out, dictated, every jot and every tittle being necessary, and we praise God for it. In the book of Revelation, I want to draw your attention to chapter 2, because in chapter 2, the Lord directs our attention to seven churches. They were churches that he uses in an unusual way to be able to teach and to be able to challenge and to be able to convict. And we see that. That is a part of what is actually taking place here. Obviously, the book of Revelation, it was written by the Apostle John, and the Lord put him on an island to kind of prepare him for scribing this book. There's an awful lot in it. It's very prophetical, but there is a sense of historic as well, especially here in chapter 2. It was written with the intent of giving us some sight of where we are, where we have been, where we are, and where we will be. And it is very, very effective in that. When we come to chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1, there is a uniqueness that he chooses the church that is in Ephesus to be the church, first church that he addresses. And it is quite a unique area in Ephesus, very metropolitan type thing, culture. But it was very, very strong in idolatry and wickedness. That seems to be true today in many of our metropolitan, higher populated areas. The uniqueness about Ephesus was that it was the center of those that would worship the goddess Diana, very sensual. And in fact, the temple for Diana was there in Ephesus, and it was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. And so many were coming to Ephesus, and of course, because of the idol worship, the tinsmiths were very busy. And then Paul comes along and starts preaching the gospel, and he made a lot of tinsmiths very angry because he was preaching the truth and taking away this desire to be worshiping little tin idols. It is a unique presentation with the idea that there is much to be gleaned. So just to get us settled in here, I'd like for us just to focus, if we could, at the beginning with verse number 1. Understand that what he is saying, what he is going to give to us, is very much a very pointed, and it's a very serious issue that he addresses there. But he does this, in the beginning is unique in every one of the seven churches. But he says here in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. The angel obviously was being addressed to the shepherd, the under-shepherd. So if that would be writing today, that would be Pastor Austin is the angel. Now, we'd have to check with his wife whether that really is true or not. But nonetheless, it's that idea. He is writing to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and including the church as well. The angel being the head, he is writing as such. And so he says, unto the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. So what he is talking about is this God, this glorious and awesome God, is beginning to talk about these churches, and he is the one that holds each of them in his right hand. Now, we'll say more about that in the service to follow, but it is something that we need to always keep in mind, that when God gives us a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, this is the one that he does indeed hold in his right hand. That right hand, by the way, signifies authority. And so he begins to write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and he, that mean God, is the one that holds these seven stars in his right hand, and he also says, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he is in the midst of these seven churches as well. He walks in the midst of them. I think sometimes we forget how precious it is that God's presence is here. We come together and we enjoy fellowship and we exchange conversation and we sit and we prepare for our message, and many times we're almost overlooking the very fact that our God is with us. I mean, that's an awesome privilege, and yet he is here. He says, wherever two or three are gathered, we're an extra credit right now. We've got more than two or three. What a marvelous privilege this is for us to be able to gather together at Maranatha Baptist Church. And so he is beginning this with the understanding of the authority of God, the very precious position of the pastor, and that he wants us to understand His presence is with us as well as it is with this church at Ephesus and the six other churches that are being addressed. One thing to keep in mind is these seven churches were actual churches in Asia Minor. And when you just throw that term out, Asia Minor, some people, you know, you're looking at a map, you have no idea. Keep in mind, Asia Minor was about the size of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. That's what we're talking about with these seven churches being spread out. So, churches that are here in this state kind of represent the space that was there with these seven unique churches that had been assembled. And so he begins this now, I know thy works. That can be scary. Every day I write a list of what I need to do. And on top of that, Judy writes a list of what I need to do. So you can imagine the list gets very complicated of what I need to do. And I'll confess, there are many, many times that I've made that list and she's has her list for me to do. Very necessary things. I don't get all of them done. I go to bed and I have kind of a sense of a feeling that I've kind of failed. I just didn't get it all done. I wish there were more hours in a day. It just seems almost impossible sometimes to be able to do what's necessary. But nonetheless, my God knows our work. He knows the works of this church in Asia Minor, the Church of Ephesus. I know thy works. And then he adds to that, and he says, and I know thy works and thy labor, the effort that thou hast put into the ministry. I know thy works and thy labor. And then I come back to the fact that our God is omniscient. He knows everything. So there's nothing we're going to be able to hide from God. There was somebody in the Old Testament that tried, and he had to deal with a big creature in the sea. You cannot run from God. You cannot hide from our God. Isn't that a unique feeling? We have such a great God. I know thy works. I know thy labor. And then he adds to that, and he said, and thy patience. This church of Ephesus was a busy church. They were working. There was effort being put into things that needed to be done in that church. And yet, with all that there was, they were a very patient church. That means that they were waiting upon the Lord. They were not rushing into anything. They were seeking his will. They were praying for his guidance. That they were being very understanding of each and every one that made up that church. They're a very patient church. I'm beginning to think that's not a bad church. How about you? I mean, they've got works, they're laboring, they're patient. This is quite an amazing first church that he's addressing. And thy patience, and how thou canst not stand them which are evil. There was no toleration for sin. There was not any kind of a sense of compromise. There was within this church strong convictions that motivated them and drove them to be able to take a stand like they were to stand. Stand steadfastly. Paul said that over and over and over again. This church was a church that was truly, without any question, was not tolerating evil. There are situations in churches today that do not in any way model what this church was. They're putting up with an awful lot within the church. I mean, you look at the church at Corinth and what they tolerated and allowed to go on inside the church. I'm still always amazed and taken back with the fact that even here in this state, in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, that we every day are tolerating. I'm so glad what the Supreme Court has just done, but we are still tolerating about 100 abortions a day. It's just appalling. But you don't hear any of the news networks reporting that. In fact, there is such a rank liberal bent that there's an insult because the Supreme Court has reversed Roe versus Wade. We're a society today that tolerates a lot of sin, and some of that has crept into our churches. But Ephesus would not stand for anything that was evil. That's commendable. That is a tremendous thing to be mentioned by God. I know thy works and thy labor, and that thou art patient, and that thou canst not stand those which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, you have to get the picture of this church that the Lord is singling out at the initial part of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. This church, it was probably Maranatha Baptist Church of Ephesus. Probably. But this church of Ephesus, having all of that presented, is one that not only didn't tolerate sin, but when those would come into the church and claim they were apostles and began to teach something that was not biblical, the church checked them out. They tried them, and they found them to be liars. There was a sense within this church that there was a high responsibility to hold up the standards of the Word of God. And because of that responsibility, they even went to the extreme, if you want to call it that, of trying them and checking them out and seeing who they really were. The church did that. And that's something that the Lord is saying very much is commendable. If thou hast found them to be liars. And in verse 3, he says, and hast born and hast, I'm sorry, I lost my place, and hast patience. That, by the way, that refers to patience. That's the second time he's referred to that. And it was something that was to be very much commendable of the body of believers there at Ephesus. And has patience, has borne, thou has carried burdens, thou has been sensitive to things and has taken it under you to be praying about and assisting and doing what you can, having patience. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. I'm, you know, this is a very good church, folks. I'm impressed because they have a lot of works. They've been laboring and doing what they can for the cause. And here they are, yet patient with one another and having an understanding for what the needs were. And yet, if there was an error in teaching, if there was a heretic that tried to come into their fold, they recognized that and called them for who they were, tried them, and found them to be liars. Had the sensitivity to bear some very heavy issues with patience again. And with all of this, for the Lord's name's sake, they labored and yet didn't faint. They kept at it. You know, a lot of times we simply do some things and then we, well, that's good enough. I used to hear that when I was pastoring at Marsh Creek Fellowship in Wellsboro. Some of our guys used to work for the government. So when we were building our new auditorium, they would do so much and then they say, oh, that's good enough for government work. And I'd look at them, and they'd have a smile on their face. Of course, they were teasing me. But nonetheless, there is that effort, genuine effort. And they, for the Lord's name's sake, they labored without fainting. They kept at it. They kept at it. I think this is just, wow. Right at this point, I would give that church an A+. Amen? You know what's coming. Yeah. It's the idea here that what has actually taken place is after verse 3, there's a verse 4. How many in your Bibles have a verse 4? Uh-huh. You see here, he says, with all of that I know of your works and your labor and your patience, of all of that I have described about the church at Ephesus, nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. There was something that, with all that they had done, that wasn't right, that had developed within the makeup of the church. That means the souls that make up that church. As busy as they were, as involved as they were, I have somewhat against thee. And then he says it, because thou hast left thy first love. To the Lord, that was an extremely important issue, that first love. How many of you can remember when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Can you think of it? I mean, no one's going back into the 1800s, 1700s, obviously, but for some of us, it was a while back. I remember I had been struggling. I was studying for the priesthood in a Benedictine monastery in Mount Angel, Oregon, and the Lord started to convict me about how they were twisting the teachings of the Old Testament, and just didn't settle right with me. And I went home and we discussed it at home with my mom and dad and my brother and sister. We started listening to some of the old radio Bible teachers. And I went back to seminary and I just started talking to my fellow seminarians about this isn't right. The Word of God says, and I got called in, and they said, you got to stop this. You can't be discussing this. Well, I left the seminary, went home, and shortly after that, in my backyard, weeding my mom's flower beds, I listened to Oliver B. Green, the old evangelist, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I remember that. That was decades ago, but I remember that. And I was so excited. I just had to tell everybody. I had some friends that were witnessing to me in high school. They were some of the first that I had to tell that I had actually accepted Christ. I had a Nazarene brother and a Baptist brother. Both of them were teaming up against me as a Roman Catholic. I went to college at Bob Jones University, having been saved, and the pastor of our church in Salem, Oregon, was a graduate of BJ and wanted my brother and I to go there, so we went, stuffed our Volkswagen, traveled across the continent, went into that college, and we noticed right away it was different. It was a blue sidewalk for the boys and a pink sidewalk for the girls. We could understand that. And went to the dining room. It was a huge dining room, and it was just opened, and it was as big as a football field. And you had assigned seats. They actually had computers when I went to college. And this big computer had assigned me to a table, which was a very long table, and they were all boys. Now, coming out of the monastery, I felt pretty comfortable with a bunch of guys around. But there was one girl, the hostess, and the waitress would come with this huge bowl of mashed potatoes, and Judy would put the spoon in the bowl and pass it and say, here, this is for you. Well, that's all it took. I really liked her. And we started dating, and we went up to what they had as what they called a dating parlor. It was much like a furniture store up in the second story of the student center. And as soon as you got up there, you had to sign in, and there was a 6-inch rule. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but you couldn't get any closer than 6 inches to the person you were dating. 6 inches. I can't remember if they passed out 6-inch rulers in the handbook, but it was really drilled into you. So we went up and you sat there. And there were chaperones that walked around and double checked with you. They had machine guns and machetes, and they were checking everything out. I fell in love with this young lady. And we would continue to go up and date. We even went out on an outing somewhere off campus, with the rest of the society, and we just had a wonderful, and it got to the point where we would meet before dinner and meet after dinner, and I would walk her down to her dormitory. And it was a line that you'd have to concentrate to see if it was really moving or not. They called it the snail trail. Snails moved faster than these boys and girls did, working their way down to wherever the girls' dormitory was. Then they'd have to part, and she'd go in the dormitory, and he'd cross campus to where the boys' campus were, or go to the mission meeting, prayer time. So at any rate, we did all of that, and it just got to the point where I knew that God was showing me. And yeah, I'm a very shy person. I mean, I was training for the priesthood. Come on. And now God gave me this wonderful, beautiful, intelligent woman. And that's all I wanted to think about. I had a hard time concentrating on my subjects, because all I could think of was her. That's like it was when I got saved. All I could think about was how Jesus loved me and gave his life for me and shed his blood for me. Oh, I knew about that in the Roman Catholic Church, but I didn't understand salvation. Salvation is not works. Salvation is faith plus nothing. And I just was radiant with what had happened. My brother trusted Christ. My sister trusted Christ. My dad, who had been a Roman Catholic for over 50 years, trusted in Christ as his personal Savior. The older we got, sometimes things get to distract us. But the thing that grabs me about this particular church in Asia Minor, which represents a lot that is going on through the church age, it's also characteristic of that, is that you can be as busy as a beaver. You can be as involved in laboring as a beehive. You can be as knowledgeable. You can be as discerning about what's going on around us and still miss the boat. Because if we don't have this understanding of what this first love is all about, we can leave it, get distracted, whatever. I noticed that with when we were first married, I always opened the door for Judy. I let her go in first. You never know what's inside. Have her check it out, and then I'll go in. I always open her door for getting in the car. And when we go stop anywhere, I would get out and run around and open the door and let her out. I always was doing that. Then the kids came along. And I don't know what it is, but there's just not enough time, and I can't move fast enough to get everything done. And so Judy started opening up her own door. That's sort of a sense of what may happen in some lives. Loving the Lord, oh, how they rejoiced when they were saved. But as time goes on and they're so involved, and we're talking about in the church, so involved, laboring, working, patient, bearing burdens, all of that, and we have left our first love. He says that that needs to be corrected. He says that's something that we need to take care of. Now, sometimes we really don't understand if we really have, in fact, left our first love. I have some helps here, I hope, will be. Could I have somebody volunteer to pass these out for me? I'll give you some, and I'll give you some. Thank you very, very much. Excuse the color, but I didn't want you to misplace this when you got home. If you have a night light, you can turn it off and just leave this in a central place and it'll glow. But this is a sheet that you can work through. And we can thank you very much. We can start checking them, and this is something that you're going to have to give yourself time this afternoon and through this week to double check and go through, but I believe it can be very beneficial to you. And we'll just do one or two and then we'll have to stop. But that is beginning with number one. When my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as it is for someone else or something else, I have left my first love. My delight in the Lord, as it had been, is now diminished because now I have such a delight in someone else or something else. Could be a car, a boat, a house. It could be a whole bunch of material things that we just simply have been overwhelmed with attention. Could be someone that we just are very much valued, their friendship and so forth. When that takes the place of where the Lord expects us to put him, then we're in trouble. When he doesn't have that number one priority attention in our lives, that first love, like we've experienced, then we are in trouble, folks. Because we're just as guilty as the church in Ephesus of leaving our first love. Well, that being the case, then it's, and I think I have there, yes, I do. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Would someone read that for us real quick?
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.
The first part is, I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart. Now, it is application time for us with the help of the Holy Spirit, to begin to examine ourselves as to, are we loving the Lord thy God with all of our heart? And some would have to say, no, not all, just part. My dear friend, you're just as guilty as the Church of Ephesus. You have left your first love. That's just one application to help us to make sure we're not in the same scenario, the same situation as the Church of Ephesus was in the book of Revelation. There are others there that you can take and look at, but I would like you to turn your sheet over to the back, and I have one there that is extremely important as well. And having done the first one and the last one, we can say we got through it, right? You'll have to fill in the gaps. But this is important, and that is, when I am unable to forgive another, when I'm unable to forgive another of offending me, I have left my first love. Matthew chapter 18, and in particular verse 15, tells us that we, if someone offends us, we're to go to them and work it out. If we are offended, we go to them. Do you know there are a lot of Christians today that get hurt by what someone says with their words or someone does with their actions, and we get so offended and we keep it in, and that simply robs us of spiritual blessing, but it also assists us in drifting away from that first love. Yes. Taking us in a different direction. It is so important that if I offend you, and being a bald, pudgy Irishman, I offend people. But I'm sorry if I do, and if I can correct it, I will not wear a wig. But if I can somehow fix it, I'll be easy to do. But unless you tell me that I offend you, I don't know it. I had a dear lady at Marsh Creek Fellowship that was, and we would always recognize folks when they had birthdays. And we had a time at the beginning of our service, after we had prayer and announcement, that we'd greet one another. And people would meander around the auditorium, greeting each other and encouraging one another. And I came across this one dear, sweet senior saint. And she was having a birthday. She was 85 years old. And I was so excited about the fact that she was 85 years old that I went back up to the platform and I shared it with the entire congregation. Isn't this marvelous that Sister so-and-so is 85 years? We need to sing to her, happy birthday, and we went through the whole thing. She stopped coming to church. And I had to go to her house with a deacon to find out what was wrong. And it was the fact that I had offended her that I shared with everybody that she was older. You see, it's an unwritten rule, and I don't know where it's written, but it's an unwritten rule. You don't tell a woman's age. I'm a slow learner, but I learn. You can tell me how old you are, and I'll just simply, God bless you, and that's it. That's it. But if we don't, if we're not made aware of the fact that we have offended, that creates a real dilemma. And if you won't forgive, a good bit of the blame is you. You were offended, but you wouldn't go to the one who offended you and try and correct it. Now understand, if that's what you have done or are doing, you have left your first love. Because what did Jesus do for you? It starts with the word F, he forgave. As wretched and stinkful as a sinner you are, he forgave you. And by the way, he still forgives me because I still have problems I have to deal with. And he forgives me. We have no right to hold a grudge. I had a man that was in the ministry that kept a black book. And he would flip the pages and tell me about so-and-so in his church that had done such and such. I was totally in shock. I could not say anything. That's how shocked I was. But then in a second or two later, I made up for it. It is an issue that we need to be much in prayer about and examining our hearts, our souls, that we might not ever leave our first love. But when we do, like he says here, may we be quick to rectify it. I wish we had more time, but it is gone. Please, would you all raise your right hand and take an oath with me? I promise, you gotta get your hands up. I promise to stick this sheet on my refrigerator door and refer to it daily. So help me God. Okay. All right. Father, we thank you for the time we've had within your word, and this is a precious, precious section that has such a heavy weight. Lord, I pray for those that are here at Maranatha Baptist Church, for their dear pastor. Lord, may they be blessed, and may you continue to use them, and may there be no significant sign of what we find in the Church of Ephesus. May God have his way within each of our hearts, we pray. In